The scriptures for this reading will be Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9. That's Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea, gathering as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants in the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast."
You may not have noticed it 3 weeks ago, since John 3:15 is so similar to John 3:16, but we never mentioned John 3:16. And there's a reason for that, and that is because I wanted to devote an entire week to that particular verse. Now, what was just read for us relates to that and relates to one of the points that we're going to make. But let's turn to John 3:16. We discussed verses 8 through 21 of John 3, except for this verse. But let's read it now. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Most people have heard of John 3:16. Many have memorized it. And just to remind you, at almost every football game, there's some guy sitting behind the goalpost holding up John 3:16. So it's probably one of the most well-known verses of Scripture, by name and by content both, in the Bible. This morning we would like to talk about what the verse teaches. First, it begins, "for God." And what we would like to point out concerning God is that he is the greatest being. Consider the awesome power that was described in Psalm 33 in verse 9. "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." No human being has power like that. No one ever could have power like that. That belongs only to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Psalm 90 and verse 2. "Before the mountains were formed, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is eternal. God is all powerful. He is omnipresent. Turning over to Psalm 139, we want to read verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Now, you might want to hold on to that for just a minute. But that is showing that God is everywhere. He sees everywhere. He knows what is happening everywhere. As we also learn from Psalm chapter 15, Proverbs rather, chapter 15 and verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." So, not only are the eyes of the Lord in every place, but it does not matter whether it is daylight or dark. Go back to Psalm 139, the verse prior to verse 13, verse 12 says, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." People oftentimes wait until evening, until the darkness, to do their evil deeds under cover of darkness. But as far as God is concerned, it makes no difference. He sees all. Daylight and dark are alike to Him. There is no hiding from His sight. It is not possible. So He is our all-powerful Creator, and we shall be judged according to His Word. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48 that it should not be unexpected that we shall be judged from Him. "He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And of course, the Gospel of John begins by saying Jesus is the Word. We shall be judged by the Word. And so we know what God has revealed to us. We know what He expects from us. We will be judged by those things. There's not some secret book hiding out somewhere that God's going to bring out in the judgment and say, "Ha, you missed this one. I'm going to be judging you by what's in here." No, it is very clear by what we shall be judged. And we need to know that word and live by that word. Jesus delivered to us truth by which we can know how to be saved. "If you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 31 and 32. God will judge us by the word. Through Jesus, He has given all judgment to the Son because He is the Son of Man. So Jesus will judge. We know the standard He's going to use to judge us by. We have given all of that information. But God is the only individual with enough power to have created us and to sustain the universe. He has alone the ability to teach us truth in a world full of confusing and conflicting doctrines. And He is the only one who has the right to judge us and will do so fairly by His word and hold us accountable to His standards. So as we consider John 3:16, God is the greatest being. He so loved. Human beings know something about love. Sometimes not nearly as much as we think we do. But we understand the love between a husband and a wife, of parents for their children, or vice versa, of love even for God and our fellow man, as Jesus talked about it in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Not surprisingly, God possesses the greatest love of all. And we see that in how He exhibited it towards us, His creation. We are His children by being the fleshly offspring of Adam and Eve. We can also be His children spiritually if we have been born anew, as Jesus talked about in John 3:5. just a few verses previous to the one under discussion. The extent of God's love is about to be explained further in this text. But from another text, Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God has the greatest love of anyone. Now, the object of that love comes next. For God so loved the world. The world here does not refer to begonias and bumblebees, although that's part of the creation and is sometimes designated as the world. But not in this instance. You have to look at a word, as we talked about in class this morning, by its context. And the context here of the word world is people. People are the subject, as in John chapter 1 and verse 10. And if you remember, even though it's been a few weeks since we dealt with that, we read, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, the word world is used in two different senses, even in that one verse. He was in the world, that is, the physical world that God created. But when it says the world knew him not, again, it's not talking about trees and lakes and things like that. It's talking about people. The world knew him not. People knew him not. Mankind is the subject there, as in John 3:16. How do we know that? We know that man is the greatest creation that God made because it is only in man, or it is only man that is made in the image of God. Going back to Genesis chapter 1, we read in verses 26 through 28, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man is the greatest creation that God made, and the only one made in his image. So we see then that God is the greatest being, that he loved the greatest amount for us, the world, his greatest creation. But the next thing we read is that for God so loved the world that he gave. God is the greatest giver. No one required God to give what he gave for our salvation. If somebody could have required it from him, it wouldn't be a gift. Giving is voluntary. If it were not, it would not be worth anything. Nothing is as meaningful as when somebody does something willingly of their own accord, because they love and they want to do it. You have seen that occur in your own experience. But one comes to mind that I have mentioned to a few people and that have impressed many people. And that is when Brother Moses' wife passed away unexpectedly back in November. There were a lot of unexpected bills, including the funeral home. Now that bill was somewhere between $9,000 and $10,000. Brother Moses did not have that much money, but the church made him a substantial contribution, and he called that place and told them he could bring in $5,000 as a down payment. When he went in there, they took the money and told him that just prior to his arrival, they had met and decided they would consider that amount of money sufficient to pay the bill in full. No one required them to do so. They did it of their own accord. They did it willingly, and yes, they probably will be rewarded for their generosity. They will probably get that money back in the goodwill that they generated towards doing it. But imagine that relief that came as a result of that gift, with all the other burdens there were to face at that particular time. But then now think about how much greater a giver is that God is, who gives so much more than a mere $5,000. God has given the greatest gift. And we're going to come to that in just a few moments. But the point we want to emphasize here is God's willingness. He gave it. It wasn't a requirement. He did it of His own accord. And that brings us to the greatest price. God did not take care of our needs partially, but completely, with the greatest price ever paid for anything, His only begotten Son. All human life is important to God, whether in or out of the womb. We read from Psalm 139 previously about God knows the substance even in the womb. It is a human life. He doesn't acquaint Himself particularly with appendixes or livers, some part of the body, but He is concerned about human beings. And that which is in the womb is a human being. And we see that, of course, from Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 44, as John in the womb of Elizabeth leaped when Mary entered the room. God's grace is extended toward all. Jesus did not die for a few, but He died so that everyone had the opportunity to be saved. In Titus chapter 1, or 2 rather, and verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And so it's available to all. And not only is it available to all, but backing up to 1 Timothy rather, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." That's why we have this. So that men have the light, so that they have the truth, that they might be saved if they avail themselves of it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So the greatest price was given for the salvation of all. Now that desire is not merely wishful thinking. God just doesn't say, "I wish all people could be saved, but what are you going to do? No, he paid the price. He paid the greatest price by giving his only begotten Son. God has three types of children. There are Christians who have been born again. Those are his children, his sons and daughters. And they come to him as a result. They are born a second time and they become his children by the new birth, by the spiritual birth. And we have a couple of scriptures that go along with that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I know, you know, someone listening or perhaps someone here is saying, ah, there you go. All that is ever needed is faith. Let's read the next verse. For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. The new birth includes being born of water and the Spirit, just as we talked about in John chapter 3 and verse 5. And then there's also 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Where we read, behold, what manner of love, and this should be no surprise, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. So we are spiritual children. But then there is the Son, whom He created from the dust. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, as the genealogy of Christ is given back to the very beginning, the last person named is Adam, who is called the Son of God. Eve was specially created also, and all other human beings have come from them. So there are children of God. Everybody is a child of God through the natural sense, through Adam and Eve. We are His children. However, we may not be His obedient children, but He created us. In order to be His obedient children, we must be born again, and then we're His children, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. So all human beings came from Adam and Eve and are His children in a physical sense, but only those who have obeyed the gospel are His in a spiritual sense. But then there is one other, and that is His only begotten Son. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. Luke chapter 1. Beginning with verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who has been to be born will be called the Son of God. There is no one else who has ever been born like Jesus. He had a human mother, Mary, and so can refer to himself as the Son of Man. He had the Holy Spirit as the one who begot him, which means he can also be called the Son of God, and both are correct. But there's no one else that ever came into the world like this. There is no one else who has ever been born of a virgin except for Jesus. No one has ever had one human parent and one divine parent except Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He made the greatest sacrifice and paid the greatest price so that we can have forgiveness of sins. For God, greatest being, so loved, greatest love, the world, the highest created beings, people. For God so loved the world that he gave, greatest giver, his only begotten Son, the greatest price ever paid, that whosoever believes, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments, and we'll expand upon that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. Should is the proper translation, not shall. We've already discussed that, so we won't go back over. But have everlasting life, which is the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. It's not a temporary gift. It's not going to be taken back and exchanged for something else. It is fully what it is designed to be, and it is designed to be permanent. It is, in fact, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God, because Jesus paid the price, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many have sought to live forever since the beginning of time. Most will prolong their life on earth, even though it is oftentimes fraught with pain and a multitude of problems, but they will hang on as long as they possibly can. Some have been frozen cryogenically in hopes of a cure for what was about to kill them. And they hope to be resuscitated someday when that cure is found and resume living. But even if that happens, and that's a big if, they're going to die again of something else. Only in the resurrection can people live forever. And it will be a quality kind of life. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with the first verse. For we know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that this mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so there will be an excellent, permanent life without groans, without pain. Well, let's look at it this way from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Then there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. We will have an incorruptible body prepared for and suitable to live in eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 15 rather, beginning with verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is the greatest gift that could ever be offered to anyone at any time, anywhere. God is the greatest being. He showed the greatest love. He extends that love towards human beings, the greatest and highest of His creation. He is the greatest giver who paid the greatest price, Jesus on the cross, to give us the greatest gift, eternal life. There's just one more thing we might mention. And that is that in giving us that, God has made us the greatest offer that can ever be given. But it is not unconditional. It wouldn't be an offer if it had no conditions. You would just have it. It would just be all over. God gave you this. That's it. Nothing else to think about. Nothing else to talk about. No. But it's the greatest opportunity that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It has to be accepted on the part of human beings. It must be accepted on God's terms. And that means faith, not just believing, but accepting the offer by being born again, as already discussed in John 3:5, and living it. Now, we have talked about all of these great things, the greatest being, the greatest love, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest price, the greatest opportunity, and all of that. And then are we to believe that God will be satisfied with a minimal response? We ought to be giving Him the greatest response of which we are capable. If you have never obeyed the gospel, it is surely the good news, the greatest news. It's the greatest opportunity. But you need to embrace it wholeheartedly, not passively, not casually, but fully. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you should not only believe, but seriously repent of sin. Like those that we talked about this morning in class in Nehemiah's day, who expressed great sorrow for their sins. And that sorrow causes them to change the way they're living, so that they don't keep doing what is wrong, but fully, with everything in their power, try to divest themselves of that which is wrong in order to do that which is right and that which pleases God. You should repent sincerely of your sins and then confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism. And you will become born again of water and the Spirit. If we can help you do that this morning, please let us know. Or if you've already done that, but have not embraced God's offer enthusiastically and totally, do you not need to repent and get things right between you and Him? If we can help you do that, let us know while we stand and while we sing.